Zechariah chapter 8. We started a little series here on millennial places last time we got together. There's a great deal said in the Old Testament concerning the millennial kingdom. Now, the fact that there's so much to be said about it ought to immediately attract our attention. The Jews are going to have a wonderful period of 1,000 years, a time when the curse will be removed from the earth, when the Lord himself will rule the earth with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. And we talked about Jerusalem last time we got together. And since there is so much about it, and since we are going to be there, I think we probably should pay some degree of attention to this business of this 1,000-year kingdom that is yet before us, in which we will take a part. Now, in Zechariah chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse number 20. We learn something here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So this is quite a change from what we see today, where the nations of the world seek mostly under the dominion of Satan to exterminate the Jews. There's going to come a time when David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, will rule all the earth with a rod of iron right from the throne of David in Jerusalem. And this portion here of Zechariah tells us that all of the rest of the nations of the world, the Gentile nations, are going to go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, and they're going to seek the leadership and guidance of the Jews. They're going to desire to go up to worship the king. And so I think the next thing, after turning our eyes from Jerusalem, and we talked about the first mention of the city and the appearance of Melchizedek, now let's turn our eyes to the Gentiles. What's it going to be like for the Gentiles during that period of time? Well, the first thing that we know is that anyone who makes it through the end of the time of Jacob's trouble makes it through because they accept the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again to the earth. And so the millennial kingdom starts out with a clean slate, so to speak. Only the righteous enter into that kingdom, both of the Jews and of the Gentiles. So it's easy to understand how this thing in Zechariah would come about. The Gentiles are going to be seeking after the Lord. They're going to want the leadership of the Jews to bring them to this place and explain what this is all about. So let's take a look at the Gentiles then concerning this period of time. For there will be Gentiles. And as time goes on in the millennial kingdom, there'll be many, many people born. Many, many. You can imagine what it would be like if the curse were removed from the earth and mankind wanted for nothing. They would begin to fulfill what the Lord told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, to be fruitful and multiply, and the population of the earth would very rapidly rise. But as a consequence of that, because man is still flesh during that time, there'll be many that will not believe. And of course, the millennial kingdom has a very bad ending in the little season. But before that, let's take a look at what the scripture has to say about the Gentile nations concerning this period of time. And let's start in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus has something to say about it. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll start reading in verse number 31. Matthew 25, and we'll start reading in verse number 31. Excuse me. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, as we just went over. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them, the one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I think we can stop reading here. Now, so many seem to misinterpret this. They try to make the sheep and the goats here, those that are saved and those that are unsaved, as individuals. But this really speaks of the nations of the earth. Jesus is talking about dividing the nations. And so, in verse number 32, we see all of these nations are gathered together before him. All the nations of the world. All that are or have been up to that point, and a division is made here. So the question is not what people are blessed and which people are cursed, but this is a question of nations. And what's the hinge upon which this judgment turns? It's how they treated his brethren. And whatever you want to make of this, it unmistakably points to the Jews, to the Israelites. It can also point to the Christians, and I believe that it does. But make no mistake, the Jews are involved here. This has to do with those nations that treated or mistreated Israel. And, by extension, since he's speaking of his brethren, it could also mean anyone that has put their faith and trust in him, in other words, true born-again believers. Well, what does this tell us? Well, for certain, it tells us that those nations that abused Israel are going to be judged harshly. And it doesn't mean just those that are gathered together in the land as the Lord is speaking about here, but he's talking about all of human history up until the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So that would cover Israel even when they're taken captive and spread into the four corners of the earth, as they have been for the last 2,000 years, only to reemerge in recent history as a nation. And then it obviously also would include those times that Israel was a nation, both prior to the diaspora, prior to AD 70, and also Israel regathered as a nation today. Let's stop and think about this for a moment. Now, we know from the book of Obadiah that a very severe judgment is to fall on the descendants of Esau. There won't be a one of them left. Why? Because of the way that they treated Israel. Now, stop and think about this. We know the Old Testament history of how Jacob had to pass through Esau's land. It's not going to go well for them. Now stop and think about recent days, since we're probably better acquainted with recent history. How have the nations of the earth treated Israel since it's been reconstituted as a nation? Let's stop and think about this just for a moment, because we're talking about something that's just as up-to-date as today. In fact, it's so up-to-date that it's up-to-date as tomorrow. What are some examples? And I'm sure you could see where we're going with this.
Missiles were shot on just this past week.
Sure. Who's lobbing missiles into their country? People that are occupying their country. The Palestinians. I would defy you to search history. Even if you could reconstitute the libraries at Alexandria and show me a place in human history where there has ever been a Palestinian people. They're not Palestinians. That's a gloss invented by the enemies of Israel. And what does Palestine mean in the first place? It means the land of the Philistines. So they're being called Philistines, and indeed they're acting in the spirit of the ancient Philistines, and far worse. Even the Philistines began to figure out there was something wrong with their fish god when he ended up on his face a couple of times, and then his head taken off. But I don't see the Muslims doubting their false god. Who are most of the Muslims? Where did the business of the Muslims even start? Yeah. There you go. Well, let's take some of the other countries. What? Pardon? Okay, yes, we could take Iran. There's a good case in point. What about Iran? Where did Iran come from, modern-day Iran? Persia. Yeah, it's the old Medo-Persian Empire. But they've embraced something that the Medes and the Persians did not. They don't worship Ahura Mazda anymore. Zoroastrianism is persecuted there just as much as Christianity would be. The Muslims are equal opportunity murderers. Okay, let's take another case in point. How about the Russians? Now you have to be careful here.
Which sect of the Russians are we talking about?
Mother Russia. Let's just say it's Mother Russia.
Whole lot of Jews.
It'd be what we call the Russian Federation today, not the Soviet Union.
Hid there in Mother Russia for a long time.
They did. Do you think God is going to forget that? The fiddler on the roof hasn't. Sure. But under the communists, not so much. Why? Because they're atheists. They ran Russia for a while. Now, if you read the end time scenarios, Ezekiel 38 and 39, what do you suppose we're going to find concerning Mother Russia? They're going to get involved in something on the wrong side and pay dearly for it.
Isn't she involved in the treaty, the peace treaty with Israel?
Possibly so. I think a good case could be made for that, yes. But what I'm driving at maybe will become clear, because the next thing we should talk about maybe is the United States. Let's think about America. Now, we just had a former president that absolutely hated Israel and did everything within his power to destroy that nation. Now, a broad hint might be that his middle name was Hussein. Now, we have a president now that just moved the embassy to Jerusalem. He's recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Oh, man, are the leftists in this country upset about that? They're screaming. They don't like this at all. Okay, now let's stop and think about that. Where would America stand at this judgment bar that we just read about? And where will Russia stand at this judgment bar? Because their history's mixed. The Russians were kind to the Jews, and then they persecuted the Jews. Right now, they're pretty kind to the Jews. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're not so kind to the Jews. What about the United States? Would the United States be judged on what Barry Satoro, a.k.a. Barack Hussein Obama, did? Or would it be judged on, well, let's say what Trump is doing? And then there's the matter of England. Who was it that led the charge to give Israel a homeland following World War II? Actually, it was following World War I when Lord Balfour declared the need for Israel to have a place of refuge of their own. And what would work better than putting them right back where they belonged in the first place?
And yet today,
it was England that pushed that.
Today there's persecution in Europe and India.
Oh, yes. There's a reason they call it Londonistan. So when you stop and think, how is the Lord to judge this matter? Well, that's a little bit perplexing. What part of that nation's history would he look at? Interesting, isn't it? Has there ever been a nation, ever, in the history of Israel that's ever treated it perfectly good and never ill-treated Israel? No, they haven't. They've been their own worst enemy at times, but that's not what we're talking about here. Who supplied the timbers for the temple? Who was a dear friend of King David's?
Is that King of Tyre?
Yes, Hiram, the king of Tyre. Lebanon. Yes, Lebanon was a Christian nation until recent times when it was invaded by the Muslims.
There was a time when Babylon was led by a Christian.
Yes, but I think the history of Babylon is pretty clear for most of its history. But this does raise an interesting question, doesn't it? So we talked about the Christian nations. We talked about the Muslim nations. It's an interesting question. I don't know what the answer is, but I can tell you this, that the United States had best be very circumspect in the way that they treat Israel. Because it's going to matter. And the matter is whether there's going to be a United States of America in the millennial kingdom. Won't be called the United States of America anymore, but will it be a nation? Will there be a Russia? Will there be an Iran? Will there be an Italy? These are interesting questions. Not trying to answer it, but what we're saying here is that the way a nation treats Israel has a whole lot to do with whether or not it will be a nation in the millennial kingdom. Is there more? Sure. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11.
Pastor?
Yes.
If you were to project the future, and you look at what's going to come with the crown of Jacob's trouble, I'm not sure there would be any sheep nations. I think everybody would be against Israel at that time.
Pretty much when you consider that all the nations of the world are involved in the Battle of Armageddon, they all come up against the Lord's people.
I mean, the remnant gets taken away in the rapture. There's no Christians left in the world.
Well, that really isn't true. There's no Christians left in the world after the rapture, but there are going to be the children of God left. They just won't be part of the church. They'll be the tribulation saints. Yes, and they're going to make a lot of converts. A lot of converts. But we're talking about the nations here. Okay, let's press on just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 10, concerning the Gentiles. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, and from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hama, and the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not vex envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall ply upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. With his mighty wind he shall shake his hand over the river, he shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men to go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, as like was Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So what do we find here? The nation of Israel is once again going to triumph, and they're not going to be two nations anymore, Ephraim and Judah, but the two sticks in the prophet's hand shall be joined into one, and the nations themselves are going to worship the king, and they're going to seek after God as well they might. They're going to try to grab the skirts of the first Jew they can find and say, "Lead us up to Jerusalem. We heard that God is with you, and we want to be in this too." And so we see that many of the Gentiles are going to be joined together in that day, but it doesn't actually start there. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Something interesting in Acts chapter 15 that has to do with this very issue. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse number 6. "And all the apostles and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter," this business of whether or not the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law. This is a great dissension in the early church. Verse 7, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." What's he talking about? No. Remember, Peter has a key. Jesus left him a key, and a key will only open the lock that it's designed for. What lock are we talking about here, and what key? Remember, there's a huge uproar going on because the church in Jerusalem, made largely up of Jewish people, are trying to drag the Old Testament law into the church, and they're saying, you know, these Gentiles that say they believe in Jesus, well, it's not real unless they're circumcised and they keep the law. Now, Paul's going to deal with that again, of course, in the book of Galatians. That's the whole subject of that book. But this is a hot topic of conversation. What about the Gentiles? And this goes right back to the beginning of the church. Let's read on, shall we? Verse number 7 again. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Which Gentiles is Peter talking about? Cornelius, absolutely. That's the key that was left. Jesus left Peter with a key to open this lock. What was the lock? The Gentiles. So Paul really wasn't the first. Peter was the first. And so therefore, since they're talking about the Gentiles, Peter naturally is going to throw this in, and he's got more to say too. Verse number 8. "And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." Peter is saying, if you want them to be circumcised and keep the law, you're going to have to explain how that God gave them the Holy Ghost, same as he did us, and they're not circumcised, and they're not keeping the law. How are you going to explain this away? Verse number 9. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, not by acts of the law." Peter's making a pretty good case here for an ignorant fisherman He seems to be doing pretty good up to this point. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Can you imagine all these Jews sitting around out there in this audience hearing this? That'll wipe the grin off their faces.
There'll be some Baptists that don't want to hear that either.
Well, yeah, I'm sure some of them were there. 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we should be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered. Now here's the guy that all of the Jews would have been the first to tell you he's the preeminent among the disciples. This is the leader, not Peter. It's James, one of the sons of thunder. What's he going to say? Let's see, shall we? And after they'd held their peace, verse 13, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a name, take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God, are all his works from the beginning of the world. What is James saying here? Well, in verse number 14, he defers to Simon Peter. Simon just got done telling you how that God did visit the Gentiles, Cornelius and his entire family, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. We just read some of them. We just got done reading some of them in the book of Isaiah. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. Now James here understands what these Jews are thinking. Because the Jews aren't thinking so much, what about the Gentiles? They're thinking, what about us? Our nation is in tatters. It's in ruins. What about us? Well, James reminds them of something. That after this, after the salvation of the Gentiles, after this period of time that they're in now, which is the church age, by the way, after that, God is going to come back and rebuild the tabernacle of David. Remember, he's going to rule the world from Jerusalem? He's not going to be sitting outside, and he's not going to be sitting in a tent. No, it's going to be rebuilt. So James here is telling the Jews, relax. God has a plan and purpose in everything that he does. Peter's right about the Gentiles. But don't forget that God also has a plan and purpose for us. He hasn't forgotten us. Verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles of whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. What's James telling these Jews and the Gentiles? He's saying God knows what he's doing. He has a plan and purpose in all things. He has a plan and purpose for the Jews, he has a plan and purpose for the Gentiles. There are certain nations that are going to come into the millennium as the sheep nations, depending on how they treated Israel, possibly to what degree or at what time. We're not told. But one thing's for sure. There's going to be Gentile nations in the millennial kingdom, and there's going to be an Israel in the millennial kingdom, and God had it all choreographed from before the beginning of the world. So James here now is telling the whole lot, relax. Everything's working out just fine. Everything's working according to plan. God is the one that choreographed this. God is the one that's bringing about the course of human history. And it's all good. Now, when you hear some foolish people out here saying, it's all good, they're fools. But when you hear James saying this, God knows what he's doing. He's no fool. And it is all good. And with that, our time is gone for this morning. Let's pray.